Well, good morning. My name is Seth, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Bethel, and it's just a joy to get to be with you to celebrate Easter with you. I want to start out with, we'll get to something good, I promise, okay? I'm going to start out with just the reality. On October 7th of last year, I don't know if you're like me, but we watched and we were confronted by great evil. We saw images, we saw videos of terrible things being done. We live in this interesting age where we can see what's going on around the world. And on that day, once again, we were confronted with something that was just almost inexplicable. People being treated in the worst possible ways. Just inhumane ways. Now the thing to know is this is not anything new. This has been the history of the world. Just October 7th was another thing that forced it in front of our faces. Made us kind of wrestle with what is the nature of the world? What is the nature of this place that we live? And I'll tell you, as I've thought about that, reflected on it, it has an effect on us. If you look too long and too hard at the images and the evil in the world, be it October 7th or something else, if you look too hard or long at that, it begins to do something in you. It begins to, like, change how you look at things. It begins to make you maybe a little bit more cynical about the nature of the world. It begins to make you maybe a little bit more fearful. It can begin to make you feel helpless. If this is possible, then am I going to be okay? See, when we're confronted with great evil, as we were on October 7th, or I was a freshman in college on September the 11th, 2001, You could go down through history and name different days where we have been visibly confronted with evil. When we are confronted with great evil, it can do something to us. Change our perspective and our outlook. But Easter is an answer to those questions. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead assures us of some things that are even more fundamental, more important, things that we can rely on. And so that's what I want to spend time thinking with you about, because sometimes we're confronted with evil and it looks like evil has won. But Easter comes to us and it says, that's not the end of the story. Easter comes to us and says, even though it looks like evil has won, that's not necessarily the end. Even though it looks like evil has won, that it doesn't ultimately conquer. It says that the resurrection of Jesus is proof of this great truth about God that underlies all the things that we can see with our eyes. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me. We're going to be in two texts this morning. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, which we looked at last week. If you've been with us, we've been going through the sermon series on Joseph. Genesis 50, 20 is this amazing verse. But then we are going to look at Acts chapter 2, which comes 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. One of his followers, a man named Peter, who had denied him before the crucifixion, all the disciples had scattered. That was the nature of Peter in his flesh, was to be afraid and to be self-preserving. But here on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he's standing up in public in front of many people who had something to do with killing Jesus, and now his tune has completely changed, which is fascinating. We're going to be on pages 44 and 910 in the Sanctuary Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles underneath the chairs, and we just invite you to grab that Bible, take it home with you as a gift from us at the church. We believe the Bible is not just a book, that these things we're talking about are not just like some infallible human book, but it is the Word of God given to us so that we can know Him and about the way He operates in the world. We'd love for you to take that Bible as a gift from us, read it. Pastor Matt, one of our other pastors, he has put together a reading plan. You can get that out there, but we'd just love for you to take a Bible with you. But this morning, we're gonna look at this bad news. But we're only going to look at the bad news because the good news comes into focus in contrast with the bad news. So look at the bad news, good news, and then I want to spend some time thinking about what does this mean for us as we live in this world where we're, on a regular basis we are confronted with evil. Here's the bad news. The bad news is, as we've seen already, as you probably have things in your mind. Maybe it's not October 7th. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something that happened to you personally. Maybe you personally have experienced great evil in the world. Maybe you've seen it with your eyes. Maybe your heart is troubled by this or that thing. Maybe you have become fearful. Maybe your heart feels helpless in the face of evil, but unfortunately, the world we live in, we see this all over the place. We have this kind of gut-level reaction against things that happen because great evil certainly does exist. It exists in the world. Great evil exists. And in the story of Joseph, which we've been going through, we see one variation of this evil. If you haven't been with us, the story of Joseph goes like this. Joseph is kind of this bratty favorite. He's the 11th son of all the others. There's 10 in front of him, but he's his dad's favorite, and his brothers hate him for it. And he gets this coat of many colors. We've probably heard about that. And his dad like marks him out as he's the favorite one. And all his brothers know about it. And then he has these dreams. And in the dreams, his brothers and his dad and his mom, they're bowing down to him. And he gets the bad idea to think his brothers are going to like hearing this. Hey, guys, this is great. I had this dream, and you're going to be bowing to me someday. Of course, that just like drives their hatred of him even worse. And then one day, dad sends him out because the brothers are out pasturing their flocks, and Joseph's kind of the tattletale, so dad sends him out to report on his brothers. Not the best plan in the world. So there in the wilderness, his brothers see him coming, they hate his guts, and they're just like, let's be done with this guy. And what transpires is great evil, born out of the jealousy, hatred, insecurity, and fear of the brothers. Genesis 37 says, Judah said to his brothers, they take Joseph, they throw him in a pit, they say, we're going to kill him. We'll just be done with him. Judah, he's the firstborn, he comes and says, hey guys, I got a better idea. What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's not kill him. I mean, look at this. This is evil. Let's not kill him. Come, let us sell him. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. So Judah, even in himself and the brothers, they had this recognition that like they shouldn't be doing this, that their brother ought to have been treated better by their hand. This is an evil thing. And his brothers listened to him. So, okay, we're not going to kill him. We're going to sell him. And then some Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. I mean, it doesn't get a lot more evil, like in your family. I can't think of a ton that would be more evil than selling your brother for a little bit of money into slavery because you don't like him. I mean, some of us, maybe we have conflict with brothers and sisters, but this is whole next level evil kind of stuff. But this is what the brothers did to Joseph. The world is full of evil. But this is in everything in the Bible, is kind of a picture, a foreshadowing, an arrow pointing to what was going to happen in the New Testament with Jesus. And I would say what happened with Jesus was even more evil. This is what Peter is talking about on the day of Pentecost. He stands up and he's preaching. He's preaching to the crowd gathered, probably some of whom had been screaming for the blood of Jesus. They'd been saying, crucify him, before he was crucified. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, And then look what he says, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did in your midst. What is he saying? He's saying, Jesus, and you all know about Jesus. You all know that he did things, that he healed people. There was people who couldn't walk and he came by and he touched them and they could walk. There was people who couldn't see and he came by and he touched their eyes and they could see. There was people who couldn't hear and he came by and their ears were open. There's even a few times where he came by and there was someone dead, a widow, her oldest son. And Jesus came by as they were going out to bury him. He raised him from the dead. A daughter, a precious daughter of this father. Jesus came to her one day and she had died and he raised her from the dead. Most famously, Jesus came to his friend Lazarus 4 days after he had died and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and here comes Lazarus. And everybody had seen this stuff. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. They'd heard him preach. See, Joseph was a punk kid. But Jesus, he was something different. All he did was serve. All he did was bless. All he did was teach. All he did was love people. That's what Peter's saying. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Then he says this, this Jesus, this one who only did good, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, which is fascinating. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. See, it's one thing to sell your punk kid brother into slavery. That's it's not to be laughed at. That's a terrible evil. It's next level evil to take someone who only spent their life doing good. If you could think of this, someone who had never sinned, someone who never, no one could come to and say, this guy, he did me wrong in that business deal. Someone who no one could ever say, he was messing around with my wife, or he said this thing to me, or he cheated me. Nothing could be said about him. He never did anything wrong to anyone. It's next level evil to take that one and then have him executed. An innocent man being executed is probably one of the most terrible things you could think of. But that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus wasn't just executed quickly and quietly and humanely. Peter says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. If you're here on Good Friday, Peter did an awesome job just walking us through what happened to Jesus. He was mocked, he was spit upon, he was beaten, he was stripped, he was scourged. He talked about how that would have just laid him open. And then he was nailed to a cross. And the thing you have to know about the cross is the cross was the worst way that they had contrived in their minds. And they thought of a lot of things. It was the most brutal thing that could be done. It was reserved for criminals and enemies of the state. It was like a billboard that the Romans would put up saying, don't mess with Rome, because they would do this near roadways so everybody could see it. And there was no dignity. And there was no humanity. It's one thing to sell your brothers. It's something else to execute an innocent man. It's something even worse to execute an innocent man in the most cruel way that you could possibly do it. But it's even worse to execute an innocent man in a cruel way, laughing and mocking as he suffers. I think when we see the crucifixion of Jesus, we see perhaps the greatest evil that has ever been perpetrated in the history of the world on a single individual. Because he was innocent. Because of how terrible it was. Because of how public it was. And Peter stands up and says, this Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This is the nature of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, they're trying to get a charge to pin on Jesus. And it says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. He was completely innocent. And yet they couldn't wait to be done with him. That is just evil. Evil exists in the world. And one of the important things for us to realize is that evil exists in the world not because there's a different type of person out there that perpetrates evil. But evil exists in the world because it exists in our hearts. And if we are 100% honest, we would realize the people who perpetuate evil, they have friends, they have family, they have favorite foods, they have favorite movies, they have favorite sports teams. They are more like us than we would like to admit. Because evil doesn't start out there, it starts in here. And that's the bad news. That's why Jesus came and he had to die. And in dying, he soaked up all of that evil in his body. That's what the scripture says. Great evil exists in the world. But the good news of Easter is this, that the resurrection of Jesus proves something. It proves that God can use any evil and turn it for good. That's one of the reasons that Easter is so wonderful. That the resurrection of Jesus is like an exclamation point on the nature of the world and the nature of God. That evil doesn't in the end actually win, even though it looks like it is. Like on Good Friday. Like on October 7th. Like on September 11th. Like in any of these times where it's just shoved in our face. And we're left thinking, man, I don't know about this place. I feel really afraid. No, the resurrection, it comes and it says, no, that's not the end of the story. We serve a God and he's not constrained by evil. He's not limited by evil. In fact, he is the kind of God that sovereignly turns evil and uses it for good. That's who he is. That's what he's about. And that's why his followers, we can have hope in the world, because this is the nature of God. And we see this in stark relief on Easter. And in Acts chapter 2 that we're looking at, Peter describes what happened to Jesus, but then he says in verse 24, this Jesus, you crucified, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You did great evil to Jesus. But God took that great evil and he didn't let it have the ultimate say. He transformed it. He turned it. He used it for great good. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the evidence of that great good. Now, what great good? In the Bible, we see the greatest good that we can possibly think of. Because evil usually, as we've talked about, involves death and dying. We think of evil and it usually involves somebody doing something to someone else so that they lose their life. But the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. It's the first installment of what God is going to do in the world. And the death isn't the final end. And in Revelation 21:4, we read these words. This is the second to last chapter of the Bible. It says, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And look what he says. And death shall be no more. Neither there will be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now why will death be no more? Because Jesus proved that death doesn't have the final say. When he came out of the grave, he proved that sin and death had been overcome and defeated, and that their time was limited. His resurrection proves that God is even able to take the great evil that was perpetrated on the cross and turn it into the greatest good. It's fascinating what Peter says in chapter 32 of Acts 2. Verse 32 of chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. To me, this is one of the most compelling evidences for the resurrection of Christ. Because when Jesus was crucified, they all ran. And they were afraid, and they denied him. But from 50 days on to through the end of their life, they were new and changed. And this faith in this poor Jewish carpenter that started with just a handful of followers, it went on to spread throughout the whole Mediterranean basin. Today it's spread around the whole world. Why? Because these men and women who were with Jesus, his witnesses, they went on, and almost to a person, the early disciples, they gave up their lives. They said, people would come and say, you got to stop preaching about Jesus. If you don't stop preaching about Jesus, we're going to cut your head off. You don't stop preaching about Jesus, we're going to put you in jail. You don't stop preaching about Jesus, we are going to be done with you. We're going to drown you. We're going to do terrible things to you. And they said, well, do what you must. We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. And as a result of their changed lives, see, they had this belief, because they'd seen it with their eyes, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He wasn't dead. They'd walked with him. They talked with him. They ate with him. He was alive. And because he was alive, they were willing to do whatever he asked and go wherever he wanted. And they spread the faith in him. And I just think that's one of the most compelling evidences for what happened on Easter morning. There's really not any good historians in the world that dispute that Jesus lived. You'll find a fringe person out there who'll say, Jesus never lived. That's not really a legitimate historical viewpoint. There's not people really who think that he didn't die on the cross. There's a good historical reason to think he died on the cross. And there's good historical reason for people to say Jesus' disciples visited the empty tomb. But for me, one of the most compelling things, as I've said, is the nature of the change of the lives of his disciples. They were completely transformed by the truth that God is able to take any evil and turn it for good, as they saw that evidenced in the resurrection. And what I love about this is we're here celebrating the cross and the empty tomb. If you've been with us, we've had this canvas up here. A person in our church, she's been just, it didn't look like this last week. It had a lot of different things about the Joseph story on it. But I love how the scripture all ties together. Because in Genesis 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, remember his brothers sold him into slavery. He went into slavery and then he got wrongly accused. He became a slave. He was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to be with her. So he gets thrown in prison. So he goes from favorite son to despised prisoner. He loses 13 years of his life. And then one day these two show up, a baker and the cupbearer. They show up in prison for the Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And through a series of events, he ends up rising to the second highest station in the kingdom. And he ends up preserving the known world by bringing food in and then distributing it to people in this famine. And his brothers come one day, and he has this wrestling back and forth about what went on with them and what they did to him, and he wants to know if they're changed men, so he tests them. And then eventually he revealed himself to them, and he has this forgiveness with them. He brings his father, brings them to Egypt. They're all living together. For 17 years, they're living together. And then his father dies, and his brothers, they come to him, and they say, maybe Joseph is going to get us now. Maybe he's going to exact retribution for the evil that we did to him. And in that moment, Joseph says something that I think we could find on the lips of Jesus. He says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And when we hear that verse, I wonder if people, if they'll be Roman soldiers. Like the Roman soldiers who scourged Jesus. Maybe, we don't know. Maybe some of those Roman soldiers who were in that cohort that beat Jesus to a pulp and scourged him and nailed him to the cross, maybe some of those soldiers went on to place their faith in him later on. Can you imagine a Roman soldier who had been part of the crucifixion of Christ meeting the resurrected Jesus in heaven? I would feel afraid. I'd feel very thankful. Well, I'm glad I'm here. I feel a little sheepish. Looking at the hands you pierced and the feet you pierced and the back you beat. But I think these words are the sort of words that Jesus would say to them. "As for you, you meant evil. But God meant it for good." You imagine being one of the disciples who betrayed Jesus. They ran away from him. What would his conversation be like when they get to the pearly gates? "Fellas, you were scared. You didn't know what was going on. You didn't really mean evil against me, but it was kind of evil what you did. But God meant it for good." And that's proved in the resurrection of Jesus. What we see throughout the Bible is that our God, he's like a painter. The reason we had this canvas up here with all these like vignettes, and you could see some of them up there. You see the Joseph story over on the right. That's the whole canvas as it was last week. And then you could see in the middle of Joseph as he's crying in the face of his brothers. Then you can see him meeting his brothers. You could see him there like embracing his father after 22 years of being separated from him. But what we see in the Bible and what we see in the resurrection is that God is the kind of God. He's the great painter. And a great painter, he can take a little bit of bad on that canvas and he can incorporate it into what he's doing and make something wonderful and beautiful out of it. We see that in the life of Joseph. We see that in the resurrection of Jesus. And friends, the good news for us is that that is the nature of God. It was true for Joseph. It's true for Jesus. And God wants to take the evil that you've experienced in your life and he wants to turn that even for good. And instead of allowing it to make you hard, cynical, fearful, helpless, he wants to make you like his son. See, the resurrection of Jesus proves that God can use any evil for good. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Just put it like this. We need to trust Jesus to let any evil in our life be turned to good. So here's the thing. There's a lot of evil in the world. And God, I don't think, makes a universal promise that for every person who's ever lived in the world, any evil that they've experienced is going to be turned into good. That's not something you find. What he says is, he will turn evil to good for those who know him, love him, follow him, and belong to him. And the way we get in on this deal is we place our faith in Him and begin to follow Him. We have our hearts, which are the fountain of evil. We have them changed and created into a new creation as we place our faith in Him. See, when He was crucified and killed on Good Friday, the Scripture is clear. He took on Himself our sin. There's this verse in the New Testament that says, God made Him who knew no sin. I love this verse. To be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What was going on in Good Friday was God was judging all the evil in the world in the body of His Son. And Jesus took the full penalty for that. But He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead on Easter morning as evidenced by the transformed lives of His disciples, the empty tomb. So that, friend, if you would just reach out to Him in faith, He will save you. And He will make you His. And He will make you alive spiritually. And He will send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And He is even now preparing a place for you. And He makes you a participator in the promise that if you belong to Him, He wants to take any evil that you've experienced and He wants to turn it for good. All you have to do is call out to Him in faith. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There is evil in my heart. There is evil in my life. But I know that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe that You rose again from the grave. And I don't exactly understand all that it means, but I want to spend the rest of my life figuring out what it means to follow You. That's how you get in on this deal. That's how you trust Him. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk with you after this, right before we eat sausage and pancakes. We'd love to chat more about what it means and looks like to trust Christ as your Savior. Because that's the door to getting in on this reality that God can turn any evil into good. If you're here this morning and maybe you've done that already, I'd encourage you, just spend some time. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, but in the Gospel of Matthew, which we've read a little bit from, you see the crucifixion and the resurrection account, Matthew 26 to 28. I encourage you, just crack that open for yourself. Crack it open, read through it. Let the evil that was done to Jesus, let that become more real to your heart. Let the joy of the resurrection leap off the page and give you hope and peace, knowing that this is the nature of the God that you know and serve, who could take great evil and turn it into good. One more thing I think you could do. If you've experienced evil, and we probably all have, somebody's treated you unfairly, something terrible has happened to someone maybe you love, there seems to be some kind of injustice that really weighs on your heart, I invite you to pray a prayer like this. It's a prayer of faith, it's a prayer of asking, but something like this: Father, You turned the evil done to Joseph to good. The whole known world at the time was saved. Father, You turned the great evil done to Jesus to good. Would You please turn what is evil in my life, would You turn that to good too? And would You teach me to trust Your power to do that, Your goodness, Your desire to do that, and even Your timing? I just want to repeat that. You turn to Him in prayer. I think this is a prayer God would delight to answer. Father, You turn the evil done to Joseph to good. You turn the great evil done to Jesus to good. Please turn the evil in my life to good too. Help me to trust You, Your power, Your timing, Your goodness. See, friends, great evil exists in the world. It does. And until the Lord comes back and destroys it and judges it, we're going to live in this world where we're confronted with its reality. There's going to be other days like October 7th, days of great evil. But what we see in the resurrection of Jesus, in His life, is this, that even what's meant for evil against us, God wants to use for good. If we'll let Him, by trusting Him and following Him. So, Father, I just thank You for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. I thank You that no matter the evil that we experience, that is not the end. We thank You that Jesus won the victory on the cross, and then that was proved by His resurrection from the dead. Lord, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would know that, we would live in that hope, or that as we face our lives, as we're confronted with evil, we're to be people of hope, people of peace, people of joy, because Christ is raised from the dead. We love You and we thank You. Amen.